Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Wow, what a time to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. Great is His faithfulness. He never fails. Great is His victory, you know. Victory, I was thinking of that song, that old hymn, Victory in Jesus. And we have that victory in Christ. I'm a missionary of Crossroads Church here, and I want to say how much I appreciate everybody at this church as His truth goes out throughout all the world, actually, through Good News Jail and Prison Ministries. We place chaplains in jails and prisons. When I go to a director of a jail or prison, I make sure that they know what we're about. They don't need to be surprised by anything, but we are all about reaching every inmate in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what, praise God, yeah. So that they become followers of Jesus. And we do that by placing Christian chaplains right there in the jail or prison as staff. You know, they're part of that team. And they're looked on as part of that team. And we have three things in mind. We want to have effective evangelism. We want to make sure that we share a clear presentation of the gospel. That is right there when I give a jail, a director, or a sheriff, or a warden this information, he has that. That's what we do. We want to share a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, there's many ways to do that. I understand that. But people need to realize, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're not there just to reach inmates, of course, but we are there to reach anyone in that jail, and that includes the correctional staff. They need the Lord as well. We want to have biblical discipleship for the inmate who places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our Bible lessons that we love to give. I mean, it really gets them into the Word of God, and that's what we need to do. We need to get into God's Word. I remember when I came to faith in Christ, I was an inmate in the jail and put my trust in Christ, and I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn more about God. But in that jail, no one ever came by from the church to talk to us. No one gave me a Bible. No one came to pray for my wife and two children at home. That wasn't there until I went to prison. Did they have a chaplain there and those things? And I was able to grow in my faith, and it was really important for me to do that. So it's really neat to be involved in a ministry that places chaplains in jails and prisons to make sure that there's a Bible in their hand, that there's a ministry there that will help them grow in their faith in Christ. They can't come out to the church not unless they get released, and then that's what we want. We want the inmate, ex-inmate, to come out and find a good local church to go to. And I know many have come here to find that fellowship. I know that's where I came after I got out of prison, and I was sharing with a friend of mine that came with me this morning. You hear a little bit from him. But I said, that's right over that little building right over there is where my wife came to know the Lord. And we found fellowship here, and we were able to grow in our faith. It wasn't easy, I can tell you that much right now. You know, it was like when Israel came out of Egypt, you know, it took a while for them to get Egypt out of them. They were out of Egypt, but it took a while to get that Egypt out of them, that world, I tell you. It was a battle, but God is faithful. He is a victory. And we want to, we got life learning programs I teach once a week, and that is a designated, it's amazing what God does in the jail and prison. You know, I've been doing this for now 38 years, I think, getting close to that. Long, long time. But I am always amazed at what God is doing. I go into a place and I watch God work, and I walk out of there and I'm just so excited, I can't believe it. It's almost like God parting waters, you know? It really is. It just blows me away. And, you know, I never want to get used to that, right? I don't want to say, oh, hey, God's going to do this. No, he just does it, and it just it's exciting to see what he's doing. They give us our own housing unit in the jail, which is amazing. I had one here in the Pottawatomie County Jail when I was a chaplain, and they gave me my own housing unit to handpick people to go in there and disciple those that put their trust in Christ. And they are in the Word all day long, every day. So it's pretty cool. We want to mobilize the church too. So we are now? It's about 350 chaplains in 25 countries and 22 states with Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. We have over 100,000 volunteers assisting the chaplain. The chaplain can't do it all, just like the pastor can't do it all. A lot of people doing the work of God in the church, and we do that in the jails and prisons. But I now got another title with Good News. It's something I've always done, but I'm the Director of Ministry Growth and Expansion. So anytime a jail or prison around the country says we want a chaplain, I go there to assess it and to see how well they'll work with me. And if they'll work with me, I know they'll work with the chaplain. So again, they get all our material and what we do. Effective evangelism, biblical discipleship. And we want to mobilize the church. I basically asked the director, warden, or the jail administrator, whatever the case might be in that particular place, do you want more? Because that's what we want to do. If we put a chaplain in here, we want to do more than what you have. So appreciate your prayers, appreciate your support for that ministry. I want to take us to the Word of God here, of course. So very, very important to hear God's word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you for being in this place this morning. Thank you for the way that you moved on our hearts and lives through that worship. Thank you, Lord, so much for your faithfulness, your power, Lord. Thank you for your word that we enter into right now. Lord, your word is inspired by you. You have given it. People have given their lives to give us this word. Help us as we look at it now, Lord, to be inspired by it, to be motivated, to be blessed, be instructed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what do you think about when you think about the Lord's Prayer? Probably think about our Father who art in heaven, right? The Lord's Prayer. And, you know, I mean, that is a great prayer. I speak at a lot of different churches, and sometimes at the end of their prayer, they say, and Lord, we pray as you taught us to pray, right? And then they go into Our Father who art in heaven. And as I do that, I'll tell you, folks, I can enter into worshiping God in that prayer. When I say Our Father, I'm talking about his personal relationship I have with the true and living God. And then it goes on through that prayer, and it's just amazing those thoughts and phrases that bless me. I can do that. You know, some people, you think, well, they're just repeating a prayer. They're just saying, it's like a rote thing, you know, they just kind of saying something. Not when I say it, I hope. I hope, you know, if you ever say it, I'll bet the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and life in that, because that's when the disciples said, teach us to pray, that's what Jesus said. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Getting into those phrases. And I love that prayer. But I really think that the real Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. Do you have a Bible? You probably used to seeing it on up there. Saying, whoops, nope, I didn't bring a Bible today. Maybe you got them in the pews. I don't know. If not, you know, it's blessed to those that read and see, right, and hear the word. So John chapter 17, I really believe that this is the real Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying himself in this prayer. And this comes just before that horrible crucifixion, but then the burial and the powerful resurrection of Christ. And this is the longest prayer recorded in Scripture. It has 26 verses in the Bible as it's divided up. That's not the inspired part of the word, but the words are inspired. Jesus here, he prays for himself. Isn't that interesting?
Jesus praying for himself. He did, right here in this prayer, John 17. And he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all believers. I want to take a couple thoughts from that. I mean, it's 26 verses. I'm not going to hit on every verse, but I want to look at John 17:1, and let me read this to you. Now, this is in the King James Version. Sorry, I've got a little allergy or something going on, but well, you know, by the grace of God, we'll get through all that. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So here, Jesus is praying. Jesus, who is really God in the flesh. It's really good to understand that and think about this. Jesus, in John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 14, and the Word became flesh. Now, I mean, here he is going to go suffer and die on a cross, and you think the suffering happened right at the cross. I really believe, along with a lot of other people, that his suffering began when he left the glories of heaven. No one will understand the humility. But in Philippians 2, it says that he humbled himself, and he came in this, in flesh. And I'll tell you what, that's an amazing piece of the Word of God. And he says here, the hour has come. This crucifixion would be coming, and Jesus is praying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from you. This is how horrible it was. Excuse me. And this is how bad it was going to, if it's possible, let this, if there was any other way to redeem fallen man, let's do it a different way. Not through this suffering. This hour has come in that this body that he took would be ripped into shreds. I don't think Mel Gibson's, oh, here's a blessed man right here. I did have some water down there, but thank you so much. Appreciate that. I don't even think Mel Gibson's movie, which is pretty bloody and pretty horrible, as you see that picture, right? You've seen the, most of you have seen the movie. Sometimes we can't even show it in the jail and prison because it's R-rated in some cases. And I think they made a different version where we can. But I mean, it's so horrible that they wouldn't even let it be shown in the jails and prisons at one time. That's how the scene, how Mel Gibson portrayed it. But it's even worse than that. I mean, his body ripped. Oh, that's nice and cold, too. I bet you wish you had one. Said, yeah, I could use one of those, too. But, you know, ripped apart. But he knows, Jesus knows that he's going to receive the clothing, the everlasting clothing, the glorified body. And I was just talking about Lois Ritchie a little bit ago, and you know, continue to pray for her. She's kind of in the same situation as my mother, who's in hospice care, and you know, I'm actually just really praying that she go home to be with the Lord. Now she's in comfort, she's okay, and I'm glad of that. But you know what? She's going to get a glorified body, and you're going to get a glorified body if you believe and trust totally in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. You'll receive this glorified body. And Jesus knew about that. He says the hour come. I mean, it's here, this suffering that he's going to experience. And let's read on here. As thou hast given him power, and Jesus is saying this in John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now here, this is really good. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Wow, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Now, I remember my grandson was playing a video game. He can really play those things, and I mean, this was a few years back. He still plays those things. I thought maybe I'd try to get into it and then really beat him at it, but there ain't no way I could do that. There ain't no way I could even spend time. I couldn't even get it. How do you do this? You know, I don't. But he, all of a sudden, I seen him do something, and his character was invincible. He was killing everything, and all these bullets were hitting him, and nothing could hurt him. And I said, "What? How did you do that?" He goes, "Well, I got eternal life, and nothing could hurt me." And you know, he was killing everything, and he said, "I kind of cheated at it though to get it. You know, I don't know what he did, but he's figured out how to cheat. You can't cheat on eternal life that God gives." John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." I'm telling you, it's a narrow road, and there's only one way. And I want to, you can't cheat on eternal life. Thomas is going to come up in just a little bit. We were talking about passing from death to life, and you know, John 5:24 says this: "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and they shall not come into condemnation, but they pass from death to life." I was on an airplane a week ago, and I was coming from Atlanta to Pittsburgh. I had to start a chaplain over there. And as this lady was real friendly, she says, "Hi, how are you?" You know, and this and that. And so I started talking to her a little bit. And she moved to Pittsburgh. She lived in Atlanta, but now she lives in Pittsburgh. And she was saying, "I know exactly the time," as we talked about spiritual things, she said this, "I know exactly the time when I pass from death to life." And I said, "I like that." I really like that. I guarantee you, I knew the exact time. I'm telling you, shouldn't you know the exact time? When you pass from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, Christ living inside of you? I've heard people talk about, "Well, gradually I came to understand." Well, okay, I'm not going to deny if you, as long as you know that you know that you know. But I would think when you pass from death to life, that is such a dramatic, for me, that's such a dramatic experience that I know exactly the moment, the hour, the time that that took place. And I really like what she had to say. You know, what is eternal life? Jesus said that they might know thee. Know him. And there are two Greeks, there are two Greek words for the word know, usually in the Bible. One of them is called, one of them is oida, and that means to just know the facts. And the other one is kenosko, that means is to experience, to know it completely, to have it inside of you. It's not just knowing the facts, but it's knowing him. Having a relationship with him. That's what it means. And so, you know, like a Dragnet, I guess. I don't know if you've ever watched that show. My wife still watches that show all the time. You got Sergeant Friday that goes out and he'll investigate a crime, and he's out there talking, and he'll be asking questions, and they'll kind of go on and on and on and on. And then Sergeant Friday will say, "Hey, just the facts. I just want the facts." And, you know, the facts are good, right? We need to have the facts. Inmates in prison need to have the facts. I mean, they've lived in dark, dark places, and thank God many of us has grown up, we've grown up in Christian homes and people that have brought us to churches and to hear the Word of God, but we're talking about some inmates that have no exposure to that whatsoever, and they need to know the facts. That's at OIDA. Now, it's not enough just to know the facts. You need to experience it. It needs to be personal. That happened to me on April 18, 1973. I can tell you the moment when I passed from death to life. I knew the facts, but then I knew him experientially. I knew him personally. I came to know him. Matter of fact, when I came to know him, I realized this, that Jesus is God. And I came to realize that. You know, when Jesus is God, what does that make him? Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, at that moment in time, I was all in. I'm concerned sometimes, and a lot of pastors are in churches, and I've talked to them all around the country. They're talking about people in the churches, Pastor Isaac, I think you alluded to it, is that we have a passion all week long. It's not just come to church on Sunday and get the facts. And I'm afraid some people, if you don't have a passion, through the week to have a personal relationship with the Lord each and every day, I'm afraid for your souls. I truly am. There needs to be something. You don't just come to church and get the facts. And I think a lot of people are in that rut. They want to come and they just get the facts. And they kind of like thrilled about the facts, but it's not really experienced personally in their lives. Hey, I did that for a lot of many, many years as a kid, getting the facts. That oida, gnosko, has the meaning of complete. You have salvation. You have a relationship. When I came to know Jesus was Lord, I was all in. Are you all in? Yeah, I didn't hear too many up there. I understand. I believe there's more that's all in than what's said. Jesus prayed that they might know that intimately, openly. You know, I went into that jail in Pennsylvania. I served as a chaplain there for 3 months last year because we didn't have a chaplain. So, you know, I thought, well, how long is it going to take before I really have an open door with the correctional staff? And what I know I need to do, what I need to do in the jail is I need to obey all the rules. That's what I need to do. So I'm in there obeying all the rules and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And I said, you know what? That is the best way to witness to that security officer over there. I was praying, oh, a lot. Oh, God, help me not make any mistakes in here. And he really helped me. And I thought, how long is it going to take for that staff to realize I'm part of that team? And I put about a 2-month period on that. So when, you know, it's kind of fun to just put yourself right in the shoes of a chaplain, a brand new chaplain. And I know a lot about jail and prison ministry, but I was nervous about that, you know, going in there. And but God helped me. And then pretty soon the correctional staff started asking me for Bibles. And they started asking me for prayer. And I guess, you know, that's knowing Christ, knowing God. I think that what we really need to do is have a real relationship with Christ, because we are his witnesses in this world. And if we need to be the best example that we can be to this lost and dying world that don't know Christ. And it needs to be personal. We need to have more than just the facts. Jesus prays for himself, and he prays about the relationship that will exist because of the sacrifice that he's going to have for his people, that we may know him, gnosko, have a personal, real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes not just on Sunday morning, but it goes through the week. And I've got a dear, dear friend. I'm excited to introduce him to you today to share a little bit about that, because I asked him, you know, I watched this guy's life change. I met Thomas back in 1994 while I was a chaplain at the Sarpy County Jail. And we have become friends. We have done ministry all over this country together, and I've asked him to come and share a little bit with you about knowing him.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is kind of hot, so let me pull it back a little bit. You know, one of the most powerful things I heard this morning is we don't fight for victory, fight from victory. That was so powerful, because when you know God, that's how you fight. You don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. You know that God is the one that's in control. As Rick said, my name is Thomas Cotton, and I'm here to just share a little bit about my death to life story. When Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who have you sent. Like, how do you know God, the only true God? And see, one of the things about truth is, if you know truth, you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know truth. You can't know eternal life apart from Jesus. You can't know truth apart from Jesus. And so my death to life story started years ago. You know, I was raised in a volatile household, had a volatile childhood. When I was 2 weeks before my 14th birthday, my dad was stabbed by my stepmom for cheating on her. And he literally died, and the doctors revived him, and thank God he still lives today. But that was the moment life just began to be real. I mean, super real. 2 weeks later, it was my 14th birthday, and my mom came from Las Vegas. I'm from California, by the way. Came from Las Vegas to California, And she basically gave me an ultimatum. She said, if you come live with me, you can keep all your family. But if you decide to stay, I'm going to disown you. And so my dad's in this situation where he can't even put on his own shoes. He just went through this traumatic ordeal, and my mom is giving me this ultimatum. And so I decided to stay with my dad, and my mom disowned me at that time. And from that moment, my dad, who was an alcoholic before, became a non-functioning alcoholic. So about a year later, I was in a household that didn't have any lights, barely had any food, barely had any hot water. And so it was a challenge. So I had a cousin of mine who used to get $50 a week for allowance, and he'd bring that $50 a week, and we would go buy frozen pizzas, frozen burritos, and top ramen, and that's what I would eat for the week. And it was good for a little bit, but, you know, at that moment, we had so many opportunities to sell drugs because of the neighborhood I was from in Southern California at this time of the of life. I mean, drug dealing was the thing to do. And so we finally took the $50 and made $100, $200, $200, $500. And we did that for the summertime. And once we finally got school closed and everything, we decided to quit. But we always said, if things get hard again, we know exactly what we're going to do. And so fast forward throughout high school, I'm gangbanging, I'm a misfit, I'm doing all kinds of craziness. Yeah, this funny looking dude right here. Yeah. And, you know, there was a time where it was so hard on me that I just felt like giving up. But I was going to give one last effort. And I went to graduate in night school because I didn't graduate high school on time. So I went to night school, finished night school, got my high school diploma. But at that moment, I was so hopeless. I didn't feel like I had any hope in life. I was almost homeless, so many different other things. So another one of my cousins was like, let's start robbing places and things. And so we started robbing places and things. Ended up getting caught and arrested for armed robbery. Bailed out the next day. And at that moment, that's when I felt like my life was over. And so I had no choice but to become a professional drug dealer in my mind at that time. I mean, there's probably so many things I could have did, but so we took $50, made $100, $100, $200, $500, $500, $1,000, and just kept rolling and became drug dealers the whole time I'm out on bail. I was found guilty of the robbery, and before I was sentenced, I had a chance to go out of state because I always had this connection out of state in this city called Omaha. Yeah. So I ended up going from California to Omaha 1 week before I was supposed to be sentenced for this robbery, and met with the guy that was out here that I had a connection with. I made more money on that 1 week trip than I did the whole 6 months I was out on bail. And I was just like, wow, that's amazing. But I'm going to turn myself in. And while I was in jail, I said this to myself, I'm never coming back here again. This is the worst experience ever. But the first day I got out, I found myself back into the same stuff. A week later, I was back in Omaha and spent about 5 weeks out here, made a ton of money, and went back home and said, I'm going to quit, but if things ever get hard again, I know exactly what I'm going to do. And we know life gets hard, right? So I found myself in a hopeless situation again and decided, you know what? I am all in. I'm either going to be dead, I'm going to be in prison, or I'm going to make it. That's it. And so I started trafficking drugs out to Omaha, and we were doing a whole lot here. And if you guys are around my age, you may remember this from way back. There's a point in this trafficking I ended up getting shot. And I decided to stay in California, and when everybody came back from the trip, they decided they didn't need me out here anymore. So they just wanted to kind of fire me, and I was like, okay, let me do one more trip, and I'll be done. So we shipped the largest shipment out here. We got off most of it. I left the rest of my drugs with the guy I supplied out here. And I told him, look, I'm going to come back January 6th, collect the rest of my money, and quit. We never made it to January 6th. Him and his girlfriend were shot and killed in a drug robbery. Their bodies were found 2 days later, frozen in the car off of Ames on the north side of Omaha. That led to a murder investigation, which led to a drug conspiracy investigation, which led to me being on the run from the FBI for 6 months. Basically, I didn't know Jesus at the time. And my mom and I didn't have a relationship, but I called my mom, and we talked for 6 hours one night. And she told me about Jesus, and I cussed her out. Who's to say your God is right? Who's to say Allah or Buddha is not right? If your God was so right, you would never have left me. You would never put me in this situation. I just went in for hours, and we argued. And she tried to share and shove Jesus down my throat. But eventually, I say through the Spirit, she just finally says, son, it's just going to have to come to you. And at that moment, you know, I didn't really think anything of what she said. 2 days later, the FBI kicked in the door where I was at and took me downtown. And the kind of guy I was at the time, I'm cussing the FBI out, just take me to jail, I don't care. They put me in a jail cell by myself because I was in a state facility and I was a federal prisoner, though. And later on that night, I got my dinner, and it was green beans, beans that were green, not green beans, okay? Hot dogs that were green, and I'm sitting here looking at this food, and I asked myself this question: how did I get into this mess again? Because I said I was never coming back. And something inside of me said, pray. And I was thinking to myself, I don't pray. And something just kept telling me to pray. And after a while of going back and forth through this, I finally broke down and prayed, God, if you're real, I need you. I said a whole bunch of things after that, opened my eyes, and haven't been the same since. That was August 8th, 1994, in a jail cell, standing by myself. I mean, this is the evidence of the transformation that took place in that jail cell. I wasn't afraid of anything because I didn't even know how much time I was facing. I thought, you know, I was going to do a little bit of time, I'll be out, no big deal. But the first guy I was put into a cell with was two days later. And this guy was about 6'3", this wide. And the dude had muscles everywhere. I mean, he had muscles in his eyebrows, okay? I mean, the dude was just huge, and that's not the first guy you want to go into a cell with when you're like, but he and I started talking, and he asked me what I was in for. I told him what I was in for, and he asked, you know, what I was in for, or he asked me, I told him, and I asked him what he was in for. He said, he just started crying. This big 6'3 monster starts crying. Man, they're trying to take my life and give me 3 strikes. And the only thing I could tell him about is how Christ can change things. The only thing I could tell him is Jesus saves. That the everything that we're facing right now, it's not anything to be compared to the death that we're facing without Christ, is what I was able to tell this guy. I wasn't, my upbringing is not in the church. It's not in the things that most people would say, well, you must have got that. No, just the Spirit transformed my life at that moment. And so, you know, I ended up getting extradited out to Nebraska, and that's where I met Rick. And Rick became the first true chaplain that I ever met. And here we are almost 24 years later, and we're still friends. You see, it's a solid teaching also that Good News Jail gives to the inmates that are inside that allows us to have a firm foundation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, that truth and knowledge that we have, that knowing that he is the only true God in Jesus Christ, this knowledge is so powerful that it's carried me to the point where I was facing the rest of my natural life in prison. I ended up getting a 10-year sentence, spent 6.5 years in prison, got out, and you couldn't even tell I went to prison. I mean, if I didn't tell everybody in this room that, hey, I've been to prison before, none of you guys would ever assume that of me. If you followed me for years, you would never assume that my life looks like someone who has been incarcerated. But here's the thing. You see, I can't speak from anyone else's experience, but from my own experience as a follower of Christ, the hardest part of that is transforming our mind from the old information that we know is truth to the new information that we know is truth. And see, what the thing is, I was living this life, and this was true to me. But once that became the lie, and God became the truth, true transformation began to happen. It wasn't about who I was outside of Christ, it's about who I am in Christ. And so there was beauty in being in prison, because not only was I physically incarcerated and spiritually free, but I was able to see the beauty of how Christ keeps you even in the midst of some of the hardest challenges. It's the death to life. It's knowing God in truth, that this is the only true God. And so I just want to share that with you, that Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life is the transformation that I'm able to live by. And we're not here to, as we've been talking this morning, about worshiping just on Sunday morning. I mean, life is a worship to me. It's true worship. so that I don't look at my life as my own. Therefore, I do things like start a nonprofit that helps people transition out of prison. And in the midst of that, I start a church. And in the midst of that, I adopt two kids. In the midst of that, I mentor people. In the midst of that, I'm standing here with you all too. You see, life being worship means that God, you have given us so much, and it's not my battle I'm fighting. It's because of your victory that you have given us that I fight from victory. And we all should fight from victory and not limit ourselves in what God can do through us, because it's all about his glory. Amen? Amen.
Thomas and I have an exciting week ahead. We're going to be teaching his curriculum at the Douglas County Jail in the Life Learning Program, so we'll be there just about every day through this week. And so I'm looking forward to hearing what he has. God has given him some curriculum and some ways to help people once they come out of that lifestyle. It's pretty rough change sometimes, and so we want to do more to create a reentry ministry and program for people, because, I mean, it's just coming out of a rough lifestyle. Thomas came out of it. I came out of it. I know there's some other people in this room, too. I'm not going to point at anybody. I'm not going to pick them out. Joe and Karen Skinner. I wouldn't do that. I don't know why I always think about you guys, but that powerful testimony. Powerful, powerful, powerful. You know, in this passage, it says that Jesus says this, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. There's some very interesting pieces here, is that Jesus doesn't pray for the world. He prays for you. He prays for the believers. That's what he does right here. Now, does he care for the world? Absolutely, he cares for the world. We know that. But there are examples, and we're supposed to be the example here. They're supposed to see this personal, intimate relationship with God, and that's why he prays for you, that you would live that out in your life, that it would be real, not just this oida, this thing you go to church and learn things, but that you live it through the week. It's in you, like Thomas was saying. It's totally you. And that's what the world sees. And that's why Jesus prays for you, is that it be real and powerful in your life, not just here on Sunday morning. Listen, here's what Jesus did for us. John Ryle wrote this, and I just love this piece. Because this is what Jesus did for us, that we might have this life, this kenosko, this experience, this relationship with him. Here's what he says. Was he condemned? Though innocent, it was that we might be acquitted. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it gets worse. The wages of sin is death. Thomas alluded, it's eternal separation from God. It's real. Hell is real. Jesus prays for us that it would be real in us so that the world can see it. But he prays for us, you that know him. Did he wear a crown of thorns? He says it was that we might wear a crown of glory. Was he stripped of his raiment? It was that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Wow. Was he reckoned a sinner to be numbered among the transgressors? Is that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. Did he die at last the most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was that we might live forevermore, exalted in the highest glory. Jesus prays for all believers, and this is what he says towards the end of this prayer. He says this in verse 21, that they all may be one. That they may be one as we are one. That's what Jesus is praying to the Father. that they all be one and they be one just as the Father and Jesus is one. That they may be in perfect unity. There was no confusion in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what the plan of salvation was and is. It is justification totally, completely, by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. I was talking to a pastor just the other day, and he was talking about baptism and how important that is, and then he brought up the word baptismal regeneration. And I said, that is heresy. We are saved by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. Yeah, you can follow the Lord in baptism. That ain't gonna make you more saved. It's in Christ alone. Jesus said that they may be in perfect unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had no... I'm telling you, we are not talking about ecumenicalism here. You know what ecumenicalism, right? Hey, let's just all be one, right? Let's have this unity. A lot of people, pastors in the community, will come together. You can, like Tom, you can believe in Buddha. You can believe in Muhammad and Allah and Islam. You can believe in Christianity, but we'll all be one. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. We are united, not in an ecumenical way. And I believe this is what Jesus was praying against, actually, is not to be one like that, but to be one in the doctrinal truths of God. I tell you, I gave a doctrinal statement. I have one right here. And I gave a doctrinal statement to somebody, and he sent it back, and I'm telling you, it was all whited out in different places. He whited the whole thing out. I don't have it right here. He whited it. That there ain't going to be no unity on that, I'll tell you that. No unity in that. Anyway, I can't find it here, but anyway, you just white it out, like the doctrine of salvation. How about the doctrine of the Word of God? That all Scripture is inspired by God. But a lot of people will bring in, we got the New World Translation, we've got some other translations of the Bible that are not inspired by God. As a matter of fact, they're inspired by God as written in the original manuscripts. They are totally inspired by God, and people have given their lives. They have developed creeds, strong creeds, to say this is what we believe about God, because all kinds of heresies would come in to the church. I have a chaplain. I went out a couple weeks ago to Colorado, and I always like to go into Lyman Prison because the chaplain's there, and he's got these... I mean, when I'm preaching in that prison, and I've done this for a few years, they are following me in a Greek New Testament. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I hope I said that right, you know? And they are following me. That's how that... Sure, they got plenty of time to study, right? They got plenty of time to do... But at least they're doing that. And what these guys do is they get founded in these doctrinal truths, and then they go to other prisons, and guess what? They influence that whole other prison, and the truth of the gospel goes out all over the prison system. And it's pretty cool to watch God do that. But John, who followed me in the Greek New Testament one year, and then the next year he says, the chaplain protects us. That's what he said, the chaplain protects us. I'm looking, this guy's in here for murder. He's like one of those big guys that his muscles on his eyebrows. And he says, the chaplain, little Jerry, protects them. I'm like, what is he talking about? He goes, the chaplain protects us from the wolves. Do you get it? Are you figuring that out? The chaplain protects us from the wolves. Why? Because there is so much false doctrine out there that it can creep into the church, and you'll get a wrong understanding of salvation and the Word of God, the Trinity, and everything else. And those things have been so protected down through history, people have given their lives for that. And he says, a chaplain protects us from the wolves. And I can tell you that you have a pastoral staff here that prays for your souls, that you'll be all in, that you'll be committed, that you'll be protected from false doctrine. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of misunderstandings out there, and we really run into it in the jail and prison ministry. In the scriptures in Galatians, it says that the disciples gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And it's kind of interesting. See, they gave them the right hand of fellowship. Why did they give them the right hand? Why did they give this Paul, who persecuted the very church of God, was killing Christians, and now finally say, okay, we're going to give you the right hand of fellowship? Why did they do that? It's because they understood that Paul's message was right. He had it right. He didn't have it wrong. He was that old Pharisee that was killing Christians, and now he was converted. Now, does he have it right? They examined him and said, you got it right. We're giving you the right hand of fellowship. The unity came about with the disciples and Paul on that. The message was right. His calling was right, that he was called by God. They understood it. They realized it. The message was right. The calling was right on Paul. His mission was right. He wanted to reach a certain group of people, which was the Gentiles. And they said, yes, the Gentiles need to be reached with the gospel of Christ, and that it would be effective. We see, and I want to just tie this in by saying, thank you, Crossroads Church, for giving me the right hand of fellowship as a missionary of this church. It is effective. We've seen, on average, 70,000 decisions for Christ every year. And that is a praise God. Just as the disciples were sent into the world, and my, they would need faith. They would need faith as they were sent into the world. And Jesus prayed for the disciples, prayed for the believers, that they would have the truth. They would have it in its purity. It's so easy to add something to it. And sometimes it almost seems too easy that we have to make it more difficult. You know, I trust God in His Word. I'm going to put it out there that it is faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. We can't add anything to the sufficiency of His sacrifice on the cross. We can't. Now, the proof might be there because of God working in our life, right? And sometimes I can't even tell that. I can't be the judge, really, of anyone. I can know I'm saved. You can know you're saved. Do you know it? I can know I'm saved, and I can't. I mean, somebody might look good, and they might be going through all the motions. I don't know. God knows. God sees your heart. I guarantee you that, and you know that. He knows if you're real. He knows if it's intimate. He knows if you're really experiencing this. Not just on Sunday, but all the time. It's in you. It's real. You know it completely. And it will keep you going through temptation. Oh man, there's a lot of temptation out there in this world today. Man, I experience it, but and there are times when I completely fail and fall into some things. You know, it's one thing to fall into something. It's one thing to go into an error. You know, even doctrinally, we could go into an untruth. And isn't that why Paul wrote to the Galatians? They were misusing things and they weren't doing things right, and he had to correct them. Didn't he do that to the Corinthians? It's one thing to find yourself in an error, but it's another thing not to repent and turn from it. And that's what we need to do. It's kind of tough to do because we can justify just about anything in our lives. We can justify it's by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. Man, I heard a great message on Romans 6:1. Romans 5:20 ends with, when sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And thank God for that grace. Because where there's so much sin, like this terrible sinner, Thomas Cotton, grace did more abound. believed in his salvation. Mine too. Somebody once said, Chad Boswick, who does the Church Remnant Fellowship, he was sharing, he goes, I was worse than Rick Sweeney. And at first I was kind of offended. No, I was worse than you. Isn't that, that's how we ought to look at it though. We are the chief of sinners. Didn't Paul say it that way? We have to realize we're the chief of sinners. That's how we come to faith in Christ. We're wrong, we're bad. But Christ died for us. Though we have victory, we have salvation, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation, we work it out. It's working out. That's why it's there all the time. It's always, it's us. It's Christ in us. And we're living it. Who can fully understand the mercy and grace of God? I remember hearing a story about an inmate, and he had some terrible charges, and he asked the chaplain to come and pray for him, and the chaplain came to pray for him, and he said, oh, Lord, I just pray for this inmate. I just pray that justice could be done for him. And the inmate stopped the chaplain and said, hold on, chaplain, let me be a little bit more specific on what I want you to pray for. We need to be praying for mercy, not justice. And that's what we need to be praying for, mercy, not justice. But he gives it so freely, freely in Christ. We want mercy. And I'll tell you, that's why in the world today, I am greatly encouraged by what God is doing in churches around this country, in this church as well. I am greatly encouraged. Now, I do see some that in pastors are really wondering about their congregation. Are they living it? I mean, they hurt. They pray for your souls that you would live it. Christ prays for you. This is why we have pastors preaching God's word. This is why we have the Sunday school teachers. And this is why we have the worship leaders. We have the overcomers in Christ that's there to minister to you. And there's Celebrate Recovery, Jail and Prison Ministry, the Open Door Mission, and short and long-term missionary trips that really, and the list goes on and on in here. And if I missed your favorite missionary, thank God that Jesus prayed for them. And he's working in this world. One person, I remember a thought came up, and you know, if we are the body, why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his arms reaching? You know, kind of, why aren't his hands healing, and that kind of thing. And my argument is this: they are reaching. The body of Christ is teaching. His words are teaching. His hands are healing. I'm telling you, he is. Because we're the body of Christ. That's where his faithfulness is so important. Why is it doing that? I'm going to tell you why. Because he's the head. He is the head of the body. And I'm telling you what, he moves his body around this world. And I'm greatly encouraged by what I see God doing. And still even question the pastors are questioning, is my congregation, are they living it? And they pray for your souls. They literally do pray for your souls. They burden for you. I know they do. I hear them, and they're burden for people. One missionary, Robert Murray McShane, and I'll close with this. He said this: if I could hear Christ praying in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Wow, if I could hear Christ praying in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. So if you're here with any fear, if you're here with any doubts, if you have troubles of any kind, wow, nobody's got any trouble in here, right? Your faith remains strong. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Christ prayed for you. He prayed for you, and you should not fear anything. But let it live in you. Let it be you. Not just here on Sunday morning, but every day. pray for us, would you? Sometimes it's good to pray for other people. Thomas and I are going to be in the jail, I think every day but Thursday. And then on Friday, we're going to be back in the jail, Sarpy County, where Thomas came to faith in Christ, or where he grew in faith in Christ when he was an inmate when we were together. People pray for you. Not just Christ prays for you, but people. I had a praying mother. Maybe you had a praying relative. And you know, somebody said, hey, you know, when your loved one like that is praying for you, you better just kind of give it up. You know, Paul, what did Jesus say to Paul? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The Holy Spirit is goading you, prodding you, for it to be in you every day, your passion, you being all in for God, really. And I know we have to deal with all kinds of things in this world. We sometimes get busy lives, but it's still there. It never leaves. Spending that time in devotions, finding a good habit to get into where we have somebody to really enjoy listening to. We just glean every day from God's Word, because I'll tell you, the world has a crazy message coming. And it just seems like it gets stronger and louder and more glamorous, more attractive. And that's why we have such a hard time, I believe, in this culture. You get overseas, and when they don't have nothing, you see such a commitment, it's unbelievable. Here, we got so many things that distract us in this world. So, Jesus prays for you, and I'd like to pray for you. Father, I really can't add anything to what your word says, but you pray. You have prayed for us, and I do know that they're the leaders of this church, and they pray for themselves, and other people pray for the leadership, and the leadership prays for the congregation, and just goes on and on. We all participate in what you're doing in lives. Lord, I just throw out that invitation to somebody who's dealing with doubts. There's probably somebody here this morning, God, that's just dealing with that. There's somebody here this morning that's probably just dealing with all the world's troubles and problems that have come upon them, and they even get fearful, but they don't need to be fearful. God, you're going to give them courage. I believe that you're going to give that to them right now. In Jesus' name, I pray for them. God, you know the heart and life of every person here. Help us make a decision today that we're not going to go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday not really experiencing an interaction with you through your word and prayer, but that we'll just get into the habit of it, and we'll grow the more and more because, Jesus, you care for the world. So you love us. You put this eternal life, I pray, in every person here. If there's anybody here, God, that doesn't know you, I know you'll deal with that person too. Jesus prays for them. I pray for them. And Lord, for those that just need that boost and that Holy Spirit to comfort them and guide them, you are the faithful one, God. You are faithful. You care. You love. So even as we listen to this song, closing, God, that you will do a work in each life as you see fit, because you know all about us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can teach and move the heart to respond. I pray in Jesus' name.